this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to continue our series this morning, but I'm going to kind of interrupt for a moment in the middle of this series, though this is tied deeply and directly to this series. It's not the exact message I had originally planned to preach. I was sitting Tuesday morning in the Mississippi Baptist Convention. Happens every year, and pastors and messengers from churches attend from all over the state. And a man by the name of Richard Blackaby was there to bring some biblical truth. Richard Blackaby is the son of Henry Blackaby, who wrote the study that many of you have either heard or maybe been through. It's called Experiencing God. It's a resource that had a very direct impact in the life of this church in decades gone by. It's a very powerful resource, one to understand this incredible truth that we look to see where God is at work and we join Him in His work. That we don't have to create it or think it up. We just simply need to look around and see where God is at work and become and be a part of that work that God is doing. The theme of the convention was talking about every housetop to go to every house and home to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he made this statement. And it was a statement that just really just stopped me in my tracks. And I've been mulling on it all week long. Over the last couple of weeks, we've reminded us of our vision frame, right? Our vision frame of our mission of engaging people with the hope of the gospel to see lives transformed. The part, the map, the part we're talking about right now, the CG squared, the connect, grow, commit, go. Our motives of why we do what we do, those overstatements that we talk about, the investing over consuming, transformation over more information, relationship over isolation, biblical truth over my opinion, going over staying, strong family over busy calendars. And then the marks. How do we know we're hitting the mark of our mission? How do we know we're getting there? We ask the difficult questions of personally, each of us individually. How or where am I in these particular areas? How am I growing and walking and living authentically, biblically, connectedly, desperately, evangelistically, and faithfully? And I want you to know I love this vision frame. It's been one of the most helpful things to me in ministry. I wish I'd had this 25 years ago because it really puts in perspective. And inside of that is kind of where our vision is launched out of. That's kind of our foundational truths of who we are. But that vision frame isn't everything. And in fact, sometimes maybe I make the assumption and maybe we need to be reminded. And I was reminded this week of what really shapes and is kind of in the backdrop, if you will, of that vision frame. That sometimes I would assume that you and I know, and I think that we all know, but just the reminder this morning of what really gives power and strength to that vision frame. Richard Blackaby made this statement. He said, this is the truth. He said, pastors, the reality is your church will never ever go rooftop to rooftop unless they understand this one truth. You can present to them, and then I'm all of a sudden I'm thinking about my last 3 weeks of sermons. You can present to them of ways that they need to go, they should go, of ways they can serve and they should serve. You can create and share with them the theological reasons why. You can give them a great long hours, long discussion of all the whys and whats and wheres and all those things. He said, but this one truth, this one truth is found in six words in the scripture we're going to read in a moment. If your congregation and your people and you as an individual don't understand these truths, or this really this truth, then the rest won't happen. And as I kind of evaluated where we've been the last 3 weeks, we've talked about life groups, and we have seen some growth in life groups. We've seen breakfast, and thanks to Kim Morgan. I don't know if she's in here. If you see Kim, would you just tell her thank you, because she hasn't had a weekend the last 4 weeks in a row. Where are you at, Kim? Stand up, Kim, just a minute. Can you thank Kim Morgan? Stand up, Kim. Stand up, Kim. She's not going to do it. Charlie, make her stand up. You know how to be in charge, don't you, Charlie? Kim has given up weekends to help feed us and encourage us to get here for life groups. And we've seen the results of that. We've seen some folks grabbing life groups, haven't been in there. But we then did a season on going, a message on going, a message on committing. And we saw maybe 3 or 4 folks sign up to go. And we saw 5 or 6 or 7 folks sign up to commit. But as we're kind of evaluating as a staff, we obviously have these great expectations, honestly, of 45 people signing up to go on a mission trip. And we have these wonderful thoughts of, man, we're going to have so many workers, we don't know what to do with them. That's our hope. That's our prayer when we go into message series like these. And that's not really happened. And so as God began to deal in my heart for me, okay? And so I always want you to know, I remind you this from time to time, but I'll remind you afresh and anew, whenever I share a message, every message really, quite frankly, but in particular like this one, this is one I'm really just preaching to myself. Sometimes in the ministry, and I'm reading a book called Replenish. It's one of the most convicting books I've read in a very long time, and several times I've wanted to take it and throw it in the garbage can because it has convicted me so deeply about the motivation for why we do what we do. As a pastor in particular, looking at this section, next week I'll turn 48 years old. I've been doing this ministry thing for 30 years when I turn 18, when I'll turn 48 next week. I might have another good 20 years, maybe 25 if I'm really lucky. There's more of my ministry in the rearview mirror than there is in front of me. Let's ask some really difficult questions to think through and ask of ourselves. So I want you to know when I share this message, I'm really just preaching to me. So if you don't mind coming along on the journey, I want to share three truths with you this morning. And the first truth will help us understand the rest of the truths. The other two we'll talk about this morning. If you'll take a copy of God's word, turn to 2 Corinthians 5 again. I'll ask you to. Verse number 14, we'll pick up in verse number 14. I'm going to pick up right in the middle of a chapter. I don't have time to expound on what's there. You can read it later. But I want you to see these words this morning. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciles us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The six words I want you to catch on is found in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. For the love of Christ controls us. The word there, controlled, is the word, some translations say the word compel. Some of your other ones may say the word constrain. The word could be translated captured, captivated by, controlled by. This Greek word here only occurs twice in the New Testament, once here and once in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. That verse says, the Apostle Paul is talking about the tension between wanting to stay and minister the gospel and wanting to be in heaven with Christ. That verse says, but I'm hard pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that would be very much better. I'm hard pressed. The word here means, and here in 2 Corinthians, describes pressure that produces action. Something that holds together to enclose something and it holds fast. You ever stopped and thought about why was the Apostle Paul like he was? Most today would call him, if we lived in today's age, he would be a radical. He would be so far out there. He would be like a crazy man. Verse 13, in fact, he says, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, if we are of sound mind. People have said, Paul, you're crazy. You have lost your mind, they said. And Paul answers and says, for the love of Christ controls me. It compels me. What compels him? The love of Christ that had been poured out on Paul's behalf. The love that of God that had been lavished, that had been poured out in the cross of Christ on the Apostle Paul had so radically affected him. It had specific and life-altering action in his life. So I was thinking about that. I was reminded of a story of when I was compelled to do something. Back in the day, Rebecca and I began to date a few years back, just 4, 5, 10 years, 20 years ago, a long time ago, actually. She's still young. She stayed the same age I've aged, but she's still beautiful and young. We dated. And I told her in the first 2 weeks, and I knew that she was the one, because I told her in about 2 weeks that, and I've never said this before or after in this same vein of that God said to me, but I told her, I said, God told me that I'm going to marry you. And here she is. She didn't run away. We got together under some challenging circumstances. There was a couple of folks in our church that weren't real enthused by the fact we got together. And so it was kind of a rocky start. The late fall, I was talking to a friend of mine and I was really contemplating as it began to get a little more serious. And I wasn't on the fence. I just was really, is it really going to get this serious? One night, she had come by my office after she had gotten off work. I think it was a Friday afternoon, I think. And we were going to leave and go to my house and eat supper or something. I don't know. And we were supposed to meet there. We were in separate cars. And so I left and I drove off. She was in front of me, and so I was a couple minutes behind her. I got to the house, and she wasn't there. Well, if you've ever lived in Baton Rouge traffic, you know that you could, you know, you can sit still for days on end and try your Christianity and your patience with everything known to mankind. And so she wasn't there, and so I didn't really get alarmed, and 15 minutes went by, and 20 minutes went by, and 30 minutes went by. Began to call her cell phone. No answer. Called it again and again and again, and no answer. About 45 minutes in, I'm beginning to get a little bit on the concern side, just a little bit, maybe a lot. I'm trying to think about what I need to do because I can't find her and I can't. So I got in my car and I began to drive back and retrace our steps. I wondered if she'd been in an automobile accident. Somebody had taken her. The way home was not through the greatest part of town to get to our house. And so I began to get concerned. I didn't want to call her mom and dad because I didn't want to alarm them and get them upset. So I called the next best person, one of the most godly men I've ever met on planet Earth, her grandfather by the name of Duck Greer. I called him. I said, Papa, I said, I need your help. He said, you name it, son, whatever you need, I'll do it. I said, I can't find Rebecca. I've called her phone. It's been an hour. I got in my car again. I'd gone back home thinking she had gone back home and she wasn't there. And I got back in my car again. I remember driving down a very dark Florida Boulevard. And I began to really, really get concerned. I mean, honestly, I got tears in my eyes. And I began to think to myself, I cannot live without this girl. I am so compelled and captured by her. And after that moment, there was never a doubt in my mind that she was the one. I did find her a little later on. Some doofus who remained unnamed stopped her and they had a conversation. The innocent will remain innocent at this point. But anyway, that's not the point of the story. The point of the story was this. I was compelled. I was captured. The pressure in that moment that it caused in my heart and my life caused me to evaluate and really think through to the very depth of my soul. In 4 days, I will celebrate my 40th spiritual birthday. That's hard to believe. The day that I knelt beside my bed on November the 7th, 1979. The day I knelt by my bed with my dad. And I made the most important decision I've ever made in my life. There I prayed and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, asking Him to forgive me of all of my sins. In that moment, even though I was only seven, as only a seven-year-old could understand, I was compelled that I needed Jesus in my life. Fast forward about 8 years later, sitting in a camp the summer of my junior, between my sophomore and my junior in high school. And God had been speaking to me over the last 2 years, and in that one moment, God just was so abundantly clear in my heart. And I was compelled to come home and tell my dad and say, "Dad, I know for certain that God has called me to be a pastor. I have no doubt in my mind." Those two moments forever significantly altered my life. What altered my life? The desire to be a part of a church? To be a preacher? No, it was one thing. And from time to time, we have to come back to these moments to be compelled by the love of Christ. See, the problem is, and the truth is, folks, we're never going to go share the gospel with anyone. We will never get on an airplane and go anywhere. And I'm going to even narrow it down to this. Our motivation cannot even be people. Though there's some friends that I've made around the world, and some of you have been on mission trips, and you have friends that you've made in other countries. Even that cannot be our motivational factor. There is only one. That we are compelled to connect, we are compelled to grow, we are compelled to commit, and we are compelled to go for one reason. Because we recognize what Jesus Christ did for us. And that one truth alone should compel us. That one truth alone compelled the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, to stop killing Christians and stopped him in his tracks. There, a revolutionary moment happened in Paul's life. He does a 180, and then he spends the rest of his days sharing the love of Christ because he was so compelled by the love that God had poured out on him that he did not deserve, that he could do nothing else but that. Let me ask you a question you might ask. Why be compelled by Christ's love? Four quick reasons. Number one, Jesus took our place. Jesus took our place. Dear friend, do you know and do you understand and do you recognize that it should have been you and me on that cross? That we were the ones that deserved to die. And yet our culture would tell us, "You're not really that bad. You really don't deserve to die. You're not that bad a person. I mean, I know you have some bad moments, but for crying out loud, to die for it?" Yet the Bible is clear. The wages of sin is what? Death. That should have been you and me on that cross. That should have been you and me. Secondly, he took our punishment. He took my place, but as a result of that, he took my punishment. What Christ endured for you and for me, both physically and emotionally and spiritually and mentally, and worst of all, taking on our sins. The billions of people that have lived up to this point and who will live in the future. Christ took every one of those sins upon himself. And took that penalty. He bore the wrath of God. When we talk about the wrath of God, we don't talk about that very often. That sounds very Old Testament-like. But if you read the book of Revelation, there is coming a day, dear friend, when the world will understand the wrath of God. And this wrath is not the wrath that we envision, because our wrath would be revengeful. God's is based off of justice. And one day the world will endure the wrath of God. But in that moment, on our behalf, Jesus took the wrath of God and bore our sin so that you and I could become the righteousness of God. Thirdly, he purchased us. Through his death on the cross, he purchased my pardon. I don't have to die an eternal death anymore. Yes, one day I'm going to physically die. The Bible says here that all will die. All will die because of their sin. But for those who believe, for those who understand that Christ purchased us and snatched us out of the jaws of death, out of hell, out of Satan, and rescues us, redeems us. And lastly, he provided a way for us. He provided a way. What do we mean by the way? Well, he provides us not only a way to heaven, to defeat our own death, not in ourselves, but in what Jesus did on our behalf, but also provides a way for us to live this life, for us to walk with him, to know him, to serve him, to live in a relationship with him. There is a reason, dear friend, for you to get up tomorrow morning. And it's not just because when you get up, the sun's going to be up because we change times. It's because the love of Christ should awaken our hearts tomorrow morning, that he gave you another breath, that he loves you enough, that he died for you, and that one truth alone should compel us to live for him. Now, let me ask you a question. Does the reality of what Jesus did on your behalf, does that stir your heart? Sometimes in this world in which we live, I know, because it's happened to me more than once. I wish it hasn't, but it has. Sometimes our love can grow cold. Sometimes our love can grow indifferent. Sometimes our love can go complacent. My prayer for us, dear church, is that Christ would stir afresh and anew inside of our hearts and our lives, and we'd be compelled. We could not help but fall deeper in love with Jesus and what he did on our behalf and what he offers us. Anybody ever thought you were out of your mind? I've been told that plenty. You're crazy. For a lot of different reasons. But let me ask this question. Anybody said you're out of your mind because what you were thinking about doing spiritually? You're going to get on a plane and go where? You are out of your mind. And if I'd have known what I was going to get and find when I got there, I would have said, you're right. I am. I could get no further out of my comfort zone than that. But even then, sometimes, dear friends, sometimes what compels us to go can sometimes not be the right thing. Because what should compel us to go, what should compel us to serve, is not because a preacher gets up and says, all right, we're desperate, we're going to have preschool volunteers. That's not what should compel us, should it? What should compel us is that we have the privilege to love Christ by connecting and growing and committing and going. These other truths quickly. Number two, Christ's love changes us from the inside out. Christ's love changes us from the inside out. He quotes a verse that many of us have heard before, verse 17 in particular. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Tell us in these two verses, though, three things. Number one, it changes how we see people. It changes how we see people. You know, too often we can't help it. We're by human nature, we view someone and instantaneously we make snap judgments. Say, I don't do that. Yeah, you do. Every day you go into Walmart, you think you make snap judgments. You do. I've heard you. There are pages people post. I went like this dressed to Walmart, right? I mean, we all make judgments. Our culture has made us to where we simply only look on the outside. But here Paul says, because of what the love of Christ has done inside of my heart, I no longer look at people from the flesh. I see them the way God sees them. That they are His creation. They are His potential child. And they're either saved or they're lost. And I must see them that way. I see them for who they can be in Christ. I don't see how much money they may or may not make. I don't see the color of their skin. I don't see where they live. I don't look at those outside things. I see them for their soul. Now let's be really honest, can we? That sounds really good, doesn't it? But that's hard to do. There's only one way you and I can do that, is to be compelled by the love of Christ. Secondly, we see Jesus differently. It says here, we see Jesus differently. It says, Paul says, I can no longer see him. For the Apostle Paul, more than likely, he probably had seen Jesus. And in a sense, for Paul, everything changed when he met Jesus face to face. And so for him, Jesus was a false Messiah. Jesus was a heretic. Jesus was some crazy person as far as he was concerned. But let me ask you a question. How do we see Jesus? And I want to bring this inside the church for a moment, okay? Sometimes if we're not careful, we see Jesus as what has often been called a fire insurance ticket. Right? I made a decision to trust Christ at 9, 10, 12, 16, 20. And I got my get out of hell free card and get into heaven card. Now, it doesn't matter how I live or what I do, what I say, where I go, I've got this ticket. And Jesus is just my fire insurance ticket. Or Jesus is the person who kind of gets me out of a bind when I find myself in a mess. Or Jesus is the person when I have this terrible crisis in my life. And then I'm like, oh, Jesus, you got to help me. I need a favor. Or do we see Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord? Do we see Him as the one who saved us and redeemed us and purchased us? And do we see Him as the Lord and recognizing Him that He is the boss of our lives? That He is the one that is in control and not us? And that we measure the standard of our lives not by other people, but by the Word of God and how He sees us. Thirdly, that connects to this one, it changes how we see ourselves. See, it's where we get this word transform. It's why it's part of our mission. Engaging people with the hope of the gospel to see lives what? Transform. What does the word transform mean? It means, when I find Christ as my Savior and my Lord, the old things pass away. The old Brad goes away and the new comes. Now, does that mean the new Brad doesn't have any part of the old Brad? Oh, no. The old Brad loves to rear its ugly head. I wish that it didn't, but it does. But I'm not the same person that I once was. I have been transformed by the power of the gospel. And so my life is on this trajectory of becoming more like Jesus every single day. I pray. You see, if our lives look more like our old lives than our new ones, we need to ask ourselves some tough questions. Because here's what I'm going to be true, dear friends. Here's what I'm going to be true, and don't miss this. If Christ has come into our hearts and our lives, then the truth is this: He will transform your life. Now, does that mean that when I surrendered to preach, that God said, well, you know what? I'm going to transform you. You're the old person. You like things a certain way. I'm going to send you and you're going to become a missionary. Nope, because God knew I'd be a horrible, terrible missionary. He knew that. Now, is God going to call some of you to be a missionary? He could. It doesn't mean this idea that God takes us and we're like this one person and all of a sudden I'm an introvert and I become an extrovert. Trust me, go ask my mom. She'll tell you I have never been an introvert. I have been bossy, as she said, when I came out of the womb. I hate she's not here. She would laugh out loud when I said that. She knows it's true. God shapes us and transforms our lives and takes out the junk of the world, the sinful ways of our old nature, and replaces it with the power of the Holy Spirit. As a result, we grow. Let me ask you a question. Is your life being transformed on a daily basis? Are you living authentically? Biblically, based off of God's word? Are you living in a life where you're connected to people? Connected to Christ? Are you in a place where you're living desperately? You're praying. You're living life, if you will, on the edge, where you're saying, God, I can't do this. I can't go there. I can't do these things without you. But God, I'm going to put myself out here. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray desperately. God, I need you. Am I living evangelistically? I'm out there sharing the gospel with those who need to hear the truth of the gospel. Do I care? See, here's the reality is sometimes we talk about it, and I've done it before. You got to love lost people. You got to love lost people. Burn for lost people. Here and around the world, should we be burdened? Yes, absolutely. But listen to me. If that's all it is, guess what will happen to us? That burden will go away. We'll get over it. We'll work through it. We just do. We're humans. But when I'm over here, the love of Christ compels me and I see them the way He sees them. Then all of a sudden, I look at those people differently. I look about this burden differently. You see, it changes how I view people. It changes how I see Jesus and it changes how I see myself. Lastly, Christ's love calls us. Christ's love calls us to what? To be people who are about the ministry of reconciliation. To be people who will share the gospel, who will, the Bible says here, entreat. This word of, with great fervor and passion, with intensity, I will share the love of Christ with those who need to hear it. So it involves these other two, these words of going and committing. And again, remember where we started. The love of Christ compels me. I have no choice. I know this is, and listen, it's not a, by the way, too, sometimes think of it this way. Oh, it compels me, so I have to. Ugh. Hopefully I don't ever do this. I don't think I have. I guess you'll tell me if I have. I never think about Rebecca. Ugh, I gotta love her today. It's okay. I love you, so I'm gonna do this. My prayer is I'm compelled by my love for her that the reason I do these things is because I love her. And I want her to know that I love her. And there are specific ways that I can love her in a way that she knows that I love her. Let's take it on a far grander scale. Because I'm compelled by the love of Christ, I don't do these things so that Rebecca will love me. I do them because I know she already loves me. I don't commit and go because I'm hoping to earn brownie points with God. I'm doing it because I can do no other. I can't help it. Why do we commit and go? Four things quickly. It should be our purpose while we're here. It should be our privilege. It's not a I have to or you better, you ought to. It should be our passion. And it should be personal. when I say these things, sometimes I think, I don't know, because sometimes I'd like to for 6 months, be a regular church member, because I don't know, because I've been in this world my whole life. I don't know how to think anything differently than that. And so my wife reminds me from time to time, you're thinking like a preacher, stop it. I'm like, I can't help it. Well, let me let you think as a non-preacher person, she'll tell me. And she hurts my feelings a lot when she does that. But she means well. I wonder sometimes when I share these words, if you go and think to yourselves, well, that's a good word, preacher. But it just doesn't apply to me. Or I don't know how it applies to me. I don't know what I need to do. I don't know exactly where you are. But what I know is this, is that this call that comes to be compelled by the love of Christ is personal. So it's going to be different for each of us, right? Not all of you in the room are going to be called to. We'd cause a riot if we all got on the airplane and went. True. Probably. We could try, she says, and we probably won't. Now, we can take a lot of you. And we could probably take a whole plane load to Haiti. That's not a problem. A couple plane loads. But listen, in the same vein, we can't pile all of us to go work in the preschool. God did not call me to work with preschoolers. Period. I love them. Back there, from right here. God's not called me to work with children. So how do you know that? Well, when I was asked, when Rick and I got married, we got to work with an older group of children or preschoolers, and I said, I just need to know what the rules are. What can I do to enforce discipline? They said, I think you need to find another area. Probably so. So it's going to be personal. It's going to be different. Listen to me. It doesn't give you a pass. And you say, well, I just don't know what my ministry is. I really don't know. I don't know where I need to go. Well, listen to me. Then here's my challenge to you. That you start being a place where, God, I need you to. I want to be compelled by your love. And that compelling will lead to a committing and to going somewhere. It's personal because it involves every one of us who claim the name of Christ. Nobody gets a pass. And here's the reality. None of us should want to pass. The greatest moments of joy in my entire life are the moments when I'm so compelled by God's love and I see people the way He does and I'm pouring out my life. There is the greatest joy. Some of you, you've known it. You've seen it. We need to be there. But here's the problem is, we don't need just 10 people there. We need an entire church body to be there. There are thousands of Haitians who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Still, have many heard? Yes. Are there still more need to hear? Yes. Are there Haitians that are starving right now in Haiti because they can't get food? Yes. Is that compelling? Yes. Are there millions of Indonesians? Millions of those in Southeast Asia. Got to edit that out. Yeah. Millions of our group in that country where we go, they don't know Christ. Does that bother us? It should. What do we do? Quickly, and I'm done. We do this with our presence. We've got to be there. We can't just say, well, somebody else will go do it. I'll pray for somebody else to feel called to do it. Listen, nobody can reach your coworker. Students, listen to me carefully. Chris can come on your campus 50 billion times, but he's not going to be able to reach your friends who don't know Christ as Savior and Lord like you can. Your neighbors, your coworkers, your family members, they need your presence. Secondly, our persuasion. We've got to use words, right? A lot of times people say, well, just they'll see my actions. My performance is the P word I used here. They'll see my actions, right? That's enough. If I start with my mouth, I'm going to throw up. I can't say, listen to me. I'm not going to teach you today another strategy on how to share the gospel. Here's what I want you to be. I want you to be so compelled by the love of Christ, and you live in that, and you walk in that, and you breathe in that. And the more you do that, guess what? The more you won't be able to help talking about Jesus as somebody else. With your words and with your life. And lastly, our persistence. You ever feel like quitting? I'm calling my boss today. I'm calling the world today and just simply saying, I quit. I don't like you. I don't like anybody else. I'm going to grab my family. We're going to go build a shelter and wait till Jesus comes. Some of you are laughing because you've thought about that. I know. I've never thought such a thought. Maybe yesterday, I don't know. There are times we want to quit. There are times we wonder if anybody cares. Does anybody want to hear? But I bring us back to this point where we started. These six words. For the love of Christ compels me. Listen, friend, aren't you glad Jesus didn't quit on you? I don't know about you, but I know me. I've often said, I don't know why you just put a pass on me. I'm not worth it. Yet the God of the universe says that I'm loved by him. And I'm worthy of his love, not because of who I am, but because of who he is. So friend, when's the last time the love of God compelled you, stirred your heart, controlled your heart? Not because of what any great preacher. Listen, we could stick the greatest communicators, and there's about a million more than me that could stand this stage. But here's the bottom line truth. We've got to be compelled by the love of Christ. Watch this. To live for him. As I close this morning, some of us need to realize that some of us are compelled to love Christ, but to live for me. What I want, when I want it, how I want it, and if I can somehow squeeze God in that life of mine and the equation of mine, then God's going to be good with that. But that's not how God works. It's all or nothing. God says, He's either our Lord or he is not. I'm praying, and my heart is so full this morning for you and for myself, that I will come back to a place on a daily basis where I'm compelled by the love of Christ in my life. Would you pray with me this morning?